Good morning, 8th Street. That's not too bad. There's a few of you that are beginning to wake up, and after that worship service, I think you would. It was a great worship time together. We'll continue that. So good morning, 8th Street.
Good morning.
It's a little better. That's good. So that all those videos are great. That Juarez trip was awesome. I had not been to Juarez, Mexico. I'd been on a few missions trips by myself, but I had not gone to one something like that. That was a tremendous time of blessing that our church was able to give to a few families down there. It was fantastic. And I suggest that you go to Juarez, Mexico, go to that mission trip because you can be such a blessing to somebody. And as long as you don't need sleep, then I think you're going to be fine. So just keep that in mind. But it's just a week, feels like six, but there's nothing to be worried about with that as well. So. But it's a fantastic time, and it does grow you in ways that you don't get a chance to do that all the time here. Today, our conversation about our faith puzzle that we're working on starts in that term conversation. It comes in a time that prayer, something that God and you and I, or that we get into with God. There's a story about a guy that living locally here, and it is just a story, about a guy who wanted to enjoy the outdoors one day. And so he was walking, and he began to walk into nature, and he was on this particular narrow path when suddenly he slipped off of the path and began falling hopelessly down hundreds of feet below him. Passing a branch that had been growing outside of from the groin of the cliff, he was able to grasp a hold of it, hanging on for his life. While dangling there 25 feet below the path he was walking upon and certain death below him, he began to scream, "Help! Help! Help! Is anybody up there?" There was no answer. He would scream again, "Help, help, is anybody up there?" And then pretty soon, he heard a voice that was somewhat soft but had a lot of authority to it that said, "Let go, I have you." "Who is that?" the man replied. "I am God. I have you. You can let go." There was a long, awkward silence between that discussion for a bit when the man then screamed, "Is there anyone else up there?" Today we look at this faith puzzle and conversation with God because that story is a little bit about like what we are going to see today. The key truth that we're going to walk away with this morning is that prayer expresses our dependence upon God. Prayer expresses our dependence on God. A thought that comes to mind when you think of prayer is that obviously prayer can build my faith during times of trouble. In your notes there, prayer can build my faith in times of trouble. There's an event that we find in the Holy Scriptures, and if you're looking at your pew Bible, the Bible that's there, it's in page number 441, or it's in 2 Chronicles chapter number 14 if you're looking at your device or your Bible. 2 Chronicles 14 tells us a story of a king who encountered an issue. He encountered a big event in his life. The passages of scripture that we're going to focus on for King Asa is verses 11, 12, and 13. But just before you get to 11, 12, and 13, the scriptures lay out for you how just dire straight the situation really was. Asa, now he had an army of 300,000 men. You're thinking, that's pretty good for back then. Well, okay, hang on. So he has 300,000 men, and the Bible says that they had large shields with spears. Now, there were 280,000 men from Benjamin. He was a tribe next door to Asa, and he joined in on the fight, and he had 200 and bows. The Bible will tell you that they were armed with small shields and bows. So we have large shields and spears, and we have small shields with bows. And then the Bible, you need to look at the Word of God when it tells you little things. Don't read into it, but extract everything you can from the Word of God. In verse number 8, the last phrase, the verse says, "All these were brave fighting men." But then verse number 9, before we get to the one that's on the screen, says that the Ethiopians, or the Cushites in the NIV, had marched out against them, and the Bible says that they had thousands upon thousands of men, and they had 300 chariots. That was going to be a problem. They went out to meet them. There was no way. You know that phrase that we were reading a second ago about they were brave men? It was sort of going out against thousands upon thousands, an incredibly much more elite force than your own. You had 300,000 guys and 280,000 guys, had some shields, some bows, and some spears, going to take on thousands upon thousands, along with 300 chariots. But they were brave. Do you get the picture? Well, they're going to get kicked, but they're brave guys. You know, you almost feel like you get kind of feel sorry for them a little bit. And then as the story unfolds, the verses that we get clicked into here is in verse number 11 that's on the screen and in your word. It's this one that begins to change this dynamic of being about to be wiped out. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord, our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere mortals prevail against you. The Lord struck down the Cushites, or in some translations, the Ethiopians, before Asa and Judah. The Cushites fled, and Asa and his army pursued them as far as Gerar. Such a great number of the Cushites fell that they could not recover. They were crushed before the Lord and his forces. The men of Judah carried off a large amount of plunder. See, during his reign as a king, Asa faced two major incidences that tested his dependence upon God. This was the first one. He relied on the Lord God. It was God who delivered him out of this major fight that could have been destroyed by this huge army that was facing them. This event could have ended in a complete and utter total disaster. But because of God's intervention, it ended in the favor of Asa. He had asked God for help. He depended on God for the victory. Because you look at some of the phrases, and I would encourage you to jot these down if you have your notes nearby. Look at the phrases that emerge out of his prayer, and later this afternoon, go back or this week and read them. Lord, there is no one like you. We could probably do a message on that, couldn't you? You could spend all day thinking about that phrase. Help us, Lord, is another phrase. For we rely on you. Lord, you are our God. Don't let these mere mortals prevail against you. The Bible tells us that God had crushed those Cushites from part of Judah and came out as a victor. I'm sure you could share some times in your life when you were facing a hopeless situation for you and your family, and God delivered you. I know that I've told you this before, but just as a reminder for those of you that may have forgotten or are new to the Fellowship of the Rockies, when our middle child was 6 years old, she was diagnosed with a rare cancer called rhabdomyosarcoma. We still remember sitting in those hospital chairs late at night when the doctor came down after the biopsy and said what they had found. When the numbness had begun to wear off that our daughter had cancer, we both began to immediately look to God for help. Yes, we had the best doctors in the University of Michigan could possibly muster behind this cancer, and we had everything going in our favor from a medical standpoint. But we were still saying, God, we need you, and we need your help. Today, she's in nursing school in Springfield, Missouri. God delivered that. He delivered her. Trusting him during that time was really only our option. Some of you might even be in a time of that right now. Some of you might be facing something that is way beyond what you can handle. I want to ask you a question. If that's what's happening to you right now, are you believing that truly God can accomplish what you're asking? The very God you were singing the praises toward a few minutes ago is the one that you're asking to accomplish those situations in your life? Are you looking to him as your only option? It's a danger if we begin to think there's another option. We begin to slip into dangerous territory once we start thinking there's another option. Because in your notes, I asked the question, what happens when we don't trust God? See, in 2 Chronicles chapter number 16, we were reading in 2 Chronicles chapter number 14. Two chapters later, another incident occurs. And in the incident that occurs, it's interesting that something else develops between this. Because it's not on the screen, but it'll get there in a second. In 2 Chronicles chapter number 16, the first few verses, it unlies another problem that began in Asa's reign. By the time it was his 36th year of his reign, Baasha, the king of Israel, went up against him. He fortified a city called Ramah and built something in it so that nobody could come in or out. And then the Bible says in verse number 2 that Asa took the silver and the gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple and out of his own palace. And then he had gone and sent that silver and that gold to a guy named Ben-Hadad, who was the king of Aram at the time. And he says to Benadad, your father and my father had a covenant. So we have a covenant. I am sending you silver and gold out of the temple and out of my house. I'd like you to break your covenant with the armies that are coming against me. And I'd like you to come up with me and defeat them. Ben-Hadad realizes the payment is a good payment and realizes a good deal when he sees one. He breaks his covenant, shows up, and starts to mess with the armies that had come against Asa. They leave. Asa wins. It worked out. It's the passage of scripture on your screen, though, that verse number 7, that we see what the real cost was behind this. It says, at this time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army, the king of Aram, has escaped from your hand. In other words, it's a backdoor way of saying he is now, you are indebted to him. Were not the Cushites, back in chapter number 14, and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You've done a foolish thing, and from now on, you'll be at war. It's interesting to see that this time that Asa had my... I have to go to a commercial break real quick and station break because my earpiece decided to leave me for a second. Yeah, we got it back here. You've done a foolish thing, and from now on, you'll be at war. This was the second major crisis that Asa had faced in his life, and he turns to Syria for help, or he turns to another king for help, instead of going back to what he had done in chapter number 14. Why did he do that? Didn't he learn anything from his first victory? I mean, it looks like in the passages of scripture when you're reading them that he didn't even occur to him to ask God again. Maybe the challenge he didn't think was big as the first crisis. I mean, he just uses all the gold and all the silver in the temple in his king's house to pay off of a king to come and be his advocate and to come and join forces with him to back off an attacking king. But when it was all said and done, his strategy did work. He got out of the mess. He was left alone. Well, what would he do that for? He thought it was too small that he would just not bother God with it? What he had missed in this particular situation was God's desire that he would always trust him and his nation would trust him. God wants to involve himself with every aspect of the lives of his creation. He didn't make a covenant with you and I only to be called upon in emergencies. I kind of feel the same way about myself sometimes as Asa. Man, I remember knowing God gave us victory over that situation in our lives when our daughter was so young. But I'm embarrassed and ashamed to stand before you and tell you that after that time, over 15 years ago now, there have been times that whenever new crisis has hit my life, I've just checked the resource bank first. Maybe you're like that. Maybe if there's a situation that you begin to face up against, that you first of all consult, can I handle this one on my own? And then really what God is saying is if you can become totally reliant upon me, I will show you something that you have only begun to dream about. Because when it comes to our resources, we just typically lean toward that. We typically say, I can fix this one today. I don't really have to consult God on this situation because right now I've got the resources that I need. But there's warnings in scriptures that I've found about that in my own life. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them, according to Psalm 62. And Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. See, before Israel entered the promised land long time ago, God warned the people that the greatest danger ahead of them would not be the adversity of their enemies. It would be the prosperity of their new life. He warned them of it. In Deuteronomy chapter number 6, verses 10 through 12, he says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to give you to your fathers, that to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, wells that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Then when you eat, you are satisfied. Verse 12, be careful that you do not forget the particular challenge that you and I brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. The particular challenge that you and I live in today is that when life is good or there doesn't seem to be a problem, when we're facing something at that time, we think that we encounter a situation in our life, I can handle this on my own. It's not as big as it looks. It's danger. We get to quickly thinking we can handle this, and it turns out biting us a little bit later. I got a few questions for you today. What are you up against today? What are the things that are on your mind? You may be truly sitting here today saying there's really nothing that bothers me. Okay, well, hang on a second. How about the ones, though, that are in this room today that there are things that they're facing that it just seems like it's a weight on their shoulders that they need to get through? Are you single, wondering when God is going to bring the one? Is your income barely meeting your expenses or not? Is there an illness in your family that's occupying your time and your thoughts? Is work getting the best of you? Do you wonder how you're going to keep moving forward at times? Are you facing a situation that is way bigger than your abilities and your resources? We do well not to forget that our total dependence of God is through those times. To acknowledge God in everything, our most basic human needs are to keep our eyes fixed on toward God, Psalms 145. Every negative emotion, such as fear and despair, results from not bringing everything to God, according to Philippians 4:6. This is how we lose awareness of God's presence. If you're not facing one today and there's nothing in your horizon that's bothering you, then be certain that there's a day coming when you will come up against a hardship that demands more than the resources you possess. If you haven't learned, this is the hard part of the message this morning, if you haven't learned God's faithfulness in the normal affairs of your life and day-to-day routines, it's not going to be real likely that overnight you're going to learn to rely on him in the greatest trials you'll ever face. See, choose to consistently rely on God for everything we face in our lives. That is how the conversation of faith builds in this puzzle that we experience. But there is a second way. There's a second way that goes in our life because it happens in this form of praise. In your notes, it says, prayer builds our faith during times of praise. I want to read a few passages of scripture rather quickly. I would like to make very minimal comments, and then at the very end of those passages of scripture, sum this up today for you and I to walk away with something that we can grow on this morning. In Psalms 118, 19 through 25, it says this. These are prayers that could be praised to God. This is how our praise in prayer begins to strengthen our faith. Look at the attributes that the writers here allow us to see this glimpse of who God is. Open for me the gates of righteous, verse number 19, Psalm 118. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. Verse 21, I will give you thanks for you answered me. You became my salvation. The stones the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. This is putting everything upon the shoulders of God, which he, by the way, wants to become that for you and I. Cast all your care upon him because he cares for you, 1 Peter chapter number 5. The second passage is this one, Psalms 95, 1 through 7. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all, say it, all gods. Say all gods. The Lord, the great King above all gods. All gods. You can't make one. There hasn't been one made that he isn't above. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountains' peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. This begins to start to tell you and I can trust this one. I can trust the God that made everything. Because whenever I'm facing situations in my life that are way beyond what I can do, and even when I face situations in my life that I think I can handle on my own, I could look at this and realize that there is a God that created all of this, and I could tap into that power and that resource. The third passage is Psalms 150, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praising God in our prayer is building our faith because we can attribute to who he is. You may be thinking sometimes that praising God is the same as saying thank you, and it's not. There's a little bit of a difference. When you thank God for something that he's done, but when you praise God in prayer, you're praising him because of who he is. And it begins to originate in a heart that's full of love toward God. If we're a believer today and that we know that he loved us and he died for us, then as our love, we begin to praise back. But as we praise, we begin to realize who we're praising. This entity that created the world, everything is at his foot, everything's at his feet. Every breath is dependent on him. Psalms talks about the entire world is dependent upon his gracious to allow it to act. We can praise God for his holiness and his grace and his goodness and his kindness and his salvation. It's amazing to think sometimes that we would forfeit this great and mighty chance to have a conversation with the Almighty when he longs to have the conversation with us. And we could say to ourselves, I need to spend the time in praising him because of who he is. And as I praise him because of who he is, it begins to tell me that this is the great God. This is the great King. I can take anything to him. And then whenever I face those trials in my life, whether they're large or whether they're small, I can go back to this powerful word and I can see incident after incident after incident and people after people after people who have relied upon this great King and a great God, and I can take him my problems and my obstacles. And every single time we do that, your faith begins to build. It gets stronger. It gets healthier. And then the day comes when you face those ultimate giants and you're like, wow, you can face them square because you have faith that has been built over years of talking and conversing with the King of Kings. I wish all of you could sit in the room with Dick and Mary Fisher. He's facing death so squarely with as much faith as I have seen in any person in my life. I mean, he is so unfazed by this. There is absolutely no fear with what he's facing. I want to be like that. But if you ask him, how did you get to this point? He'll tell you, I had prayers and I conversed and I talked to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's how it happens. You see, in our lives, whenever we get to a point, as I asked the band to come and get ready to play again this morning, and we get ready to conclude this message together, when we're thinking about the things that we have conversations with how great our God is. Even in times of obstacles, we remember his incredible power. That begins to build our faith in a few different ways. Number one, we remember he is much bigger than the obstacles that we are facing. He's much bigger than the obstacles we're facing. He's more powerful. Number two, he's more powerful than any earthly power we could ever encounter. Third, he's the supplier of every need that we could possibly have. Can I give that to you again? Because I think I have just enough time to do that. If you're writing these things down, he is much bigger than the obstacles we are facing. There's nothing profound about these statements. They're just something that I think they should go in your car, on your mirror, in your bedroom, somewhere where you'll see him every day. He's more powerful than any earthly power we can encounter, including the one we are encountering now in our country. He's the supplier of every need that we could possibly have. And you're all very familiar with the serenity prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. If you're facing something right now in your life, and this has been a prayer of yours to get through those obstacles, I know that you can look at the Asa chapter and the Asa story and say, well, it worked out well for him, but I've been praying for 10 years. I have too. There are people that are on my list to pray that I do not want to see leave this world without God that I have been praying for a very long time. Those prayers still strengthen me. They still build my faith. There are obstacles that I'm facing that if God does not decide to work in those obstacles, it's not going to get done. I'm going to have to accept the outcome of those. Maybe you're there too. Nonetheless, your conversation with the Almighty strengthens your faith. Your conversation with the Almighty God and the King of Kings is going to strengthen you in ways that you never, ever, ever dreamed possible, imaginable. Because why? He's our King, Father in heaven. Lord, help us to grasp this concept this morning. Help us to see how powerful that you truly are and the amazing works that you seek to do on our behalf. Father, we're grateful. Grateful to be called your children. Accept our worship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.